Hallelujah. Christ is risen. Glad you're here. Please pray with me. Oh, gracious Father, we thank you for the blessed occasion of the gathering of your people. Father, we thank you for sending your Son to save us from our sins. Father, we thank you that you've anointed him king and that he's been victorious, that he's ascended and sits at your right hand reigning until you make all his enemies his footstool. Father, we thank you that the last enemy to be destroyed will be death. Oh, Father, we praise you. We worship you. We bow before you. We honor you. We ascribe all majesty and honor and glory and power and might to your Son, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Savior. And we pray to you in his name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Eric, thank you for that word this morning. For those of you that didn't hear it, Lord willing, it'll be posted on our church website, the recording, and it was a blessing. Lots of scripture today. When our risen Savior ascended into the heavenly realm, he instructed his beloved disciples to stay in the city of Jerusalem until they would be clothed with power from on high. Luke 24:49. And they did. They obeyed him. They went to Jerusalem. Please turn in your Bibles to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. The book of Acts in the second chapter. We're going to have a lengthy reading, so I'll not ask you to stand, but I want you to stand in your heart. This is the Holy Scripture. The Bible says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Now, saints, listen and hear the inspired apostolic doctrine on which the church of Jesus is built. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. These are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, the realm of the dead. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath unto him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, that is David, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God hath raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this that you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, Jehovah said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises to you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had things common and sold their possessions and good and parted them to all as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their food with gladness and unity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of Holy Scripture. Today is Easter, Resurrection Sunday. Listen, the highest of Christian holy days. Now, I love Christmas time. I do. That time when we celebrate the incarnation of our Savior. But listen, as important as that doctrine is, the doctrine of the incarnation, listen, as important as it is, and it's critical, as important as it is, I don't find any apostolic sermons in my New Testament about the incarnation. None. It was recorded in the Gospels, but no sermons about it. Now listen, I just read to you what's arguably the most important apostolic sermon in the New Testament. And the primary subject matter of Peter's sermon, the thing upon which everything else turns, is Jesus of Nazareth's resurrection out of death. Did you hear that? In the very next chapter, in Acts chapter 3, Peter preaches again in Jerusalem. Peter and John had been going to the temple. They were going to go pray. And they were walking to the temple. And on their way to go there to pray, a lame beggar asked them for a handout. Do you remember this? And Peter told him, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he went walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God. Did y'all learn that in Sunday school? And he did. And the people saw it. And they knew this beggar. He was there all the time. Need help. And they knew that he couldn't walk. And in amazement, they mobbed Peter and John. Everybody wanted to get a look at this now walking beggar who everybody knew couldn't walk. And surrounded by this massive and excited crowd, what did Peter do? He preached. And he told the crowd, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his Son, Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate. And he was determined, when Pilate was determined to let him go, but you denied the Holy One and just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." This is Acts chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. In the very next chapter, Acts chapter 4, Peter preaches again in Jerusalem. The Sadducees were upset with Peter. Depending on your translation, they were angered. They were grieved. And what was it that they were angry about? What was it they were grieved about? Well, look at chapter 4, verse 2. The Bible says the reason for their anger was that the apostles, quote, preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. That really ticked them off. The Sadducees were so angry, and they were powerful. They were so angry that they jailed Peter and John overnight. And then the next morning, they brought them before Annas, the high priest, and before Caiaphas, who was Annas' father-in-law, who had been a high priest before. So you've got the present high priest and an ex-high priest. You've got a bunch of priests and priestly family members, Alexander and John and several other priestly relatives. They were really upset about what the apostles were preaching, about the resurrection of the dead. The apostles were saying, this Jesus of Nazareth, this prophet, he came back from the dead. And they were upset about the healing of that lame man because that miracle lent credence to the apostles' message. Hard to dismiss it whenever Peter says, get up, to a guy who everybody knows can't get up. And he does. And so they gathered them together and they said, how'd y'all do that? How did y'all do that? And that must have been a scary scenario for Peter and John. I mean, these boys had just thrown them in jail overnight. But the Bible says, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if this day we be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, the one who couldn't walk, and by what means he is made whole, be it known to you and to all of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you, whole. This is the stone which was set at naught by you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given among heaven whereby we must be saved. Acts 4, verses 8 through 12. Listen, saints, the doctrine of Jesus of Nazareth's resurrection out of death, the assertion that he had defeated death, this doctrine infuriated the Sadducees. But the apostles kept this doctrine front and center in their preaching. Don't you see? If this really happened, if this is true, everything has changed. Can't you see? You can kill somebody, but you can't defeat him. Oh, you thought he was dead. He's not. In the very next chapter, in Acts chapter 5, the high priest and the Sadducees are again infuriated with the apostles, and they arrested them and put them into prison. But in this case, God sends his angels, and they make a jailbreak in the middle of the night. And emboldened by this, the apostles leave the prison and go straight to the temple and start preaching. They've been out of jail a couple of times now, and this time there's this angelic jailbreak. And so they're like, we're just going to go straight to the temple and start preaching. And the high priest shows up the next morning and said, I told you boys to shut up. And the apostles said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God highly exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and they took counsel to slay them. Acts 5, 29 through 33. We're not going to be able to shut them up unless we kill them. That's obvious. We've locked them up multiple times. It ain't working. Not dead. Not dead. Raised. Exalted by the right hand of the Majesty on high. But listen, that's not all. That's not all. You remember that Peter wasn't much of a fan of Gentiles. But listen, Jesus loves Gentiles. And so he sent Peter to preach to them anyway. In Acts chapter 10, Peter comes to the house of a wealthy Gentile, a man named Cornelius, a devout Gentile who prayed and ministered to the poor. And Peter preached to Cornelius and he said, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are all witnesses of the things that he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Acts 10, 38 through 43. God raised him the third day. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Peter said, we're witnesses. We've touched him. We've sat with him. We've eaten with him. Well, listen, saints. Listen, it's not just Peter and James and John and Philip and Thomas and the rest of them. Paul, our apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles, he preached in the synagogue at Antioch. And he said, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you fears God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made to the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that, he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep. He died and was laid with his fathers, and his flesh saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Acts 13, 26 through 39. Listen, Paul teaches that it's because of the resurrection of Jesus that we can be assured that no charge of sin can stand against us. Christian, do you understand this? It's because of the resurrection of Jesus that no charge of sin can ultimately stand against the Christian. Writing to the saints at Rome, Paul says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Romans 8, 33 and 34. You tried to kill him. You thought you'd shut him up. He's alive. And he's sitting at the right hand of God. And when someone accuses the saint, Jesus says, "No, I've taken care of that already." What's your hope, Christian? A resurrected living Lord. That's my hope. And beloved, when we read Peter's Pentecost sermon, didn't you appreciate how Peter put it? He said of the resurrection of Jesus that God raised him up, quote, "having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Acts 2, 24. Listen, beloved, it was impossible for death to hold Jesus in Hades because he was God. And it was impossible for death to hold Jesus in Hades because he was sinless. And you know, the wages of sin is death, and he had no sin. So death had no claim on him. I still remember Brother Howell saying years ago, it's one of those images that sticks in your mind, "The tomb of earth vomited him out," as if to say, "You cannot be here. You do not belong here. It was not possible for him to be holden of death." My beloved, listen. Brother Bill read it to us a few minutes ago, but do you understand this doctrine of Jesus' resurrection out of death is gospel truth? The doctrine of Jesus' resurrection from the dead is gospel truth. When the great apostle Paul gives us his gospel in brief, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Jesus' resurrection out of death features prominently in the Pauline gospel. And just listen to this again. And Christian, listen, it's not that long. By the way, every Christian should memorize this. It's just a few verses. It's the essence of the gospel. Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 15, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. That he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present. But some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as born out of due time." 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8. "Don't believe me," Paul said in the first century. "There was 500. Most of them are still alive. Go check with them. I'm not making this up, boys." The doctrine, listen, the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus out of death and Jesus teaching that we will rise from the dead too. This teaching is a hallmark of the apostolic gospel. And it's a prominent feature in the teaching and preaching of the great apostle Paul. It's so prominent in Paul's teaching that for Paul, there is no gospel without it. There is no good news without it. Later on in this very same chapter where Paul records his gospel in brief, Paul poses a rhetorical question to his readers. And he asks them, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that He did raise up Christ, whom, if He didn't, if so be that the dead rise not, if the dead don't rise, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. And the ones that have fallen asleep in Jesus are dead. They've perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19. Do you see what Paul's saying? He's saying, guys, if the stuff that I've been preaching is not true, you should feel sorry for me as the biggest idiot you know. Paul's position is that the entire Christian faith stands or falls on the facticity of the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth out of death. If that's not true, it's a joke. When Jesus would demonstrate that He, the Son of God, could forgive sins, He affirmed it with a physical miracle. Think with me for a minute. We talked about this before. You remember this? Look back to Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, beginning of verse 18, I read, "Behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. And when they could not find a way that they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch or his bed into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said to them, 'Man, thy sins are forgiven thee.' And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, 'Why reason you in your hearts? What's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins,' he said to the sick of the palsy, 'I say to thee, arise, take up your couch and go to your house.' And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed and glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, 'Oh, we have seen strange things today.'" Luke 5:18 through 26. Now, listen, think with me for a minute. Isn't the forgiveness of sins an invisible transaction? I'm not talking about you forgiving me or me forgiving you. It's possible that there could be some serious offense, a sin of one person against another person. And person A says to person B, I forgive you. I forgive you. And then, by observation over a long period of time, we would say, she really did forgive him. I didn't believe it when she said it, but she really did. How do you know? I can tell. It's been a long time, and I've seen how she did forgive him. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact that every real sin, listen to me, every real sin is a sin against God. Do you understand that? When a man sins against a man, it's a sin. But the ultimate sin is against God, because God has commanded man not to sin against man. In Psalm 51, David writes to God and he says, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And I remember thinking over and over again, well, what about Bathsheba? And what about Uriah? Surely David sinned against them, didn't he? Yeah, he did. He did. But ultimately, the sin was against the God who had said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Ultimately, the sin was against Almighty God who had said, thou shalt not kill. So there was sin on sin, but the ultimate sin was against the Creator. My point is that the forgiveness of sin by Almighty God is an invisible transaction to us. We can't see it. But we believe that in this universe that He has created, God can unmake things that have happened. He can make our sins as if they never happened. He sees everything. Nothing is hidden from them. He says, I put your sins behind my back. I choose not to see them. Not that I can't. I choose not to see them. I put them in the deepest part of the sea, as if they never happened. Now these scribes and these Pharisees, they said to Jesus, as it were, you can't forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. You're a blasphemer. And Jesus said, as it were, only God can heal a palsied man who can't walk. Watch this. And he turned to that man and said, stand up, get your bed, and walk home. And he did. Jesus taught, I'm going to show you something that you can see. Something that only God can do. And if you're wise, you'll see that this proves I can also do things that you can't see. You understand the principle? Well, thanks. Listen, the reason that we believe God will raise us out of death, as our Savior's promised, is because He's already done it. He's already showed He can do it. He's raised His Son out of death. Speaking of our resurrected Savior, Paul says, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. And as we've noted before, Paul's use of that term, first fruits, implies that there's more fruit to come. And brothers and sisters, that's us. That's you and me. Now, I can tell you brethren, if I were not a convinced Christian, the idea that someone would believe that they could come back to life after they had died, that sounds crazy to me. But listen, I'm just telling you, it sounds flat out nuts. This doctrine of the resurrection of the dead is fundamentally hard to believe, isn't it? I have to remind myself that I believe it. Sounds like I'm in good company, Eric. Sounds like sometimes I believe and then they're like, man, it's so hard to believe. I do believe it, though. And because of this, we must be convinced without a doubt. It is the teaching of Holy Scripture. The Holy Scripture teaches the resurrection of the dead. Christianity stands or falls in the apostolic gospel of Paul and all the holy apostles on that doctrine. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15:26. I trust that you've seen that the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead was prominent in the apostolic preaching. So prominent that the great apostle Paul teaches that the entire Christian project stands or falls upon the fact of the resurrection of the dead. Listen, sons and daughters of the new creation, listen. Our Savior has arisen out of death. Hades, Sheol, could not hold Him. And saints, listen, we shall also rise. We shall also rise. I've had the blessed opportunity to preach at the funeral services of some Christians. And friend, it's not hard. Because of Him, we shall also rise. So, saints, let's say again this morning, Christ is risen. Indeed. Great God, I own Thy sentence just, and nature must decay. I yield my body to the dust, to dwell with fellow clay. Yet faith may triumph o'er the grave and trample on the tombs. My Jesus, my Redeemer, lives. My God, my Savior, comes. The mighty conqueror shall appear high on a royal seat. In death, the last of all His foes lie vanquished at His feet. Though greedy worms devour my skin and gnaw my wasting flesh, when God shall build my bones again, He clothes them all afresh. Then shall I see Thy lovely face with strong, immortal eyes, and feast upon Thine unknown grace with pleasure and surprise. Please stand with me for prayer. Let us pray. O God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we hope in Thy word. There we see Thee not on a fearful throne of judgment, but on a throne of grace, waiting to be gracious and exalted in mercy. There we hear Thee saying, not, depart, you cursed, but look unto Me and be saved, for I am God and there is none else. They that know Thy name put their trust in Thee. Oh, how many glorified in heaven and what numbers living on earth are Thy witnesses, O God, exemplifying in their recovery from the ruins of the fall, the freeness, richness and efficacy of thy grace. All that were saved by thee, and will through all eternity exclaim, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and thy truth's sake. Thou hast chosen to transact all thy concerns with us through a mediator in whom all fullness dwells and who is exalted to be Prince and Savior. To him we look, on him we depend, through him we are justified. Oh, may we derive relief from his sufferings without ceasing to abhor sin or to long after holiness. May we feel the double efficacy of his blood, tranquilizing and cleansing our consciences. May we delight in his service as well as in his sacrifice. May we be constrained by his love to live not to ourselves, but to him. May we cherish a grateful and cheerful disposition, not murmuring and repining if our wishes are not indulged or because of some trials blended with our enjoyments, but sensible of our desert and impressed with the number and greatness of thy benefits, may we bless thee and praise thee at all times. In Jesus' holy name, amen.